Well, we've been talking about a series. Well, we've been in a series we've entitled Whatever Things Are True. Look on your sheet there in Philippians 4:8. We'll just look on it. Look on your sheet, on our sheets for the sake of time. Familiar verse of Scripture. It says in verse 8, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. The New Living Translation says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent, worthy of praise. So we focused on that phrase, whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. That means not everything is true. That means everything that you've heard or even somebody says or maybe somebody that's important to you or, you know, that grew up, maybe your parents. We all thank God for our parents, but not a one of us had perfect parents. Amen. That's not being critical. Are you a parent? Anybody that's a parent in here would stand up and say, I am that perfect parent. I'll just take my recognition right now. Come up in the front. Take a bow. Anybody that's been a parent is laughing and say, no, I'm not. I'm a human. Well, your parents are the same way. We know that. You know, we all pass down things to our kids that maybe we look back and cringe a little bit and say, oh, I wish I would have done that a little differently. Well, not everything that we came up with was true. That's just the truth. That's not a bad confession. If you think otherwise, then we can talk afterwards, after the service. We'll talk about your perfect childhood. But everything that we see, how many of you know everything on the news is not true? Some of it is, some of it, well, or it's sort of true, but it's a spin, you know, half-truth. Everything you read on the internet is not true. How many of you that was a revelation to you? I hope not. Some kids may say, well, you know, it used to be what, don't believe everything you read. Well, you can multiply that by about 1,000 now. Don't believe everything you see on YouTube. Don't believe every movie you see. Don't believe everything you read in, you know, Twitter feed or whatever. There are a lot of things out there, but not all of it's true. So we ought to base our lives and base our decisions, the way we live our lives, on things that are true. But we've talked about how there is an enemy in the earth. If hopefully that isn't news to you either. Some people would just like to believe and do believe that there is no devil. And that's really convenient for the devil. Because he can do whatever he wants and he's not going to get blamed for it because he doesn't exist. He loves that. He loves it when people believe he doesn't exist, that that's some superstition. He's the boogeyman. He doesn't. That's great. How many of you know if you didn't believe, if there was somebody trying to rob your house and you didn't believe he exists, or that was possible and you just left everything, why? I mean, you know, I'm just talking naturally. I know we're protecting. I'm saying if there was somebody physically trying to do something and you said, well, I don't believe that could ever possibly happen and I'm just going to leave everything wide open for anybody. That would be a much easier task. Well, there's a whole lot of the world, they don't believe there's a devil. They don't necessarily believe there's a God. Some of them just believe we just are here, which boggles my mind every time. The more you look at people, the more you understand what God has made, that just boggles my mind that people believe that. But anyhow, that's a deception. But people believe there's no God. People believe there's no enemy. There's no devil. People believe there are no demons. Those things in the Bible where it mentions demons, that's just a figure of speech. That's because the people were ignorant. See, they didn't know. Well, if that's true, there's a whole lot of words by Jesus that aren't not necessarily true either. Which part, where do you stop? Is he really the Christ? I mean, if there's just parts you can pick and choose. Well, you know, it wasn't really a demon. It was a physical symptom. Well, demons can cause physical symptoms. They can enforce them. I didn't say demons are behind every physical symptom, but they are real. Angels are real. They are real. They're here right now. You believe it?
Yes.
Absolutely are. Help. Help get the word. Help with the ministry of the word. The Bible says in Hebrews that they are ministering spirits to minister for those who inherit salvation. For, not to. We don't worship angels. We don't certainly don't worship demons. Shouldn't be afraid of demons. But they're real. And they do have an influence in this world. Satan is influencing this world. Let's read a few scriptures. We're just recapping a little bit. Get everybody on the same page. But look at your sheet there. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil." He's talking to the religious leaders. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's a liar and the father of it. You talk about a liar. He's it. There's no truth in him. You imagine what it must be like on the side of darkness. The demons and the demonic powers, they don't tell the truth. You think they tell the truth to each other? No. Chaos. Yes, yes, sir, I did that. I carried it out. That person, I did what you told me to do. How are you going to know? I mean, there's just got to be chaos. On the other hand, on God's side, truth, honor, valor. Yes, sir. I mean, so much better. I'm glad I'm in the kingdom of God. How about you?
Yep.
I always worry about somebody stabbing you in the back. You never know. You can't trust anybody. That'd be horrible. And that's the way it is in some places in the world. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. We spent some time here talking about the deceiver. You know, read some other scriptures. That's what Satan does. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And he is going about, he hasn't taken a break. Certainly not. He's in overdrive right now. Deceiving the world. He's going to take as many people with him against God, and he's trying to get people to believe the lie. Lies. Lie that God doesn't have anything for them. The lie that God doesn't exist. The lie that there is no Jesus. The lie that there are many ways to heaven. Lies, lies, lies. The lies that God wants you to be sick. Today. That can be the will of God. That's a deception. That's a lie. That God doesn't do signs and wonders today. That's a lie. Where did it say that in the Bible? The lie that, you know, speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. Says who? Says where in the Bible? The book of Acts is still being written today. We're part of it. It didn't fade out. Everything that the early church has, we're supposed to have. But that's deception. Some people, they fade out. They believe the lie. And so they do without. And so there are these different areas that Satan is trying, no matter what, where he tries to get people to believe all kinds of lies versus concerning relationships. Look at the state of our world right now concerning marriage, concerning sexuality. Those are lies. You talk about men don't know if they're men and women don't know if they're women. It's not that hard to tell. I'm not trying to be crass, but it's not. Two men being together, two women being together, two men, one woman, whatever. That's sick, and that's against the word. Amen. Amen. That's a lie. That's a deception. Well, but they're nice people. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. Still deceived. That's still a lie. You know? I can be, you know, people, somebody can be nice and believe, you know, they're a billionaire when they're not. Or believe, you know, they're the Antichrist. Now, I don't know how you could be real nice and believe that you're the Antichrist. But, you know, people can be deceived and messed up in their head. Those are lies. And the devil has not stopped. And he warps truth. He warps what God has made. And he does this continually. He tries to appeal to logic. He tries, in logic, the logic that he uses is always false, is always not based on truth. But he builds a foundation based on lies and then builds on top of that. And then the logic from that point upward seems true. Until you dig down far enough and you realize this is all a house of cards. It's based on nothing. But we went and spent some time on that the devil's a deceiver. Let's just read a few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 says, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's why we have to preach and declare the gospel. The Bible didn't say go into all the world and debate the gospel. The Bible said go into all the world and preach, declare the gospel. It's true, whether somebody agrees or disagrees with it or not. We're not called to go debate. So many people that want to debate, all they want to do is spout off what is so-called knowledge. They don't want to know the truth. You let them know something, they come back with something else. Well, what about this? You answer that, well, what about... They don't really want to know. They don't want to have an honest conversation. Don't waste your time. I said, don't waste your time. We don't have enough time to waste our time on that nonsense. You're not called to preach to everybody and spend your time on everybody, whether they'll listen or not. Did you know that? We're called to share the gospel, but you have to be aware. You have to be aware of what somebody will listen to. In other words, you can tell them about Jesus, you know they don't want to listen to it. You're not obligated to spend 2 hours talking with them. Did you know it?
Yes.
Your time can be wasted and sapped by the enemy. If you're led by need, if you're led by somebody asking you a question, you are no longer led by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? If I feel obligated to go answer somebody's question and to talk to them for 2 hours, I am now led by them and whatever is motivating them. Do you think the enemy can get in there and do something? Absolutely. He can have you running ragged. Now, before we go further, let's turn over there. This is a little bit ahead, but that's all right. We're on this. John 4. Let's go turn over there. John 4:46. You guys with me? Isn't God good? John 4:46. Still talking about deception, still talking about lies. We need to know that not all the sentiment that is in the earth, that especially comes from the world or religion, is true. And just because somebody out in the world says, well, you ought to do this as a Christian. Jesus said such and such. Well, what else did he say? Don't ever let somebody that doesn't believe the Christ, that hasn't accepted Jesus, tell you how a Christian ought to act. Well, Jesus preached tolerance. No, he didn't. He preached repentance. He did not tolerate people going off into the weeds and doing stuff and going against the Word of God. We ought to reverence God. Don't let somebody tell you what you ought to believe when they don't accept Jesus, but they're going to tell you what a Christian ought to believe. Well, you ought to do this for me. You believe God. That's not very Christian of you. Says who? Have you read the Bible? Because we've talked about it before. You look at some of the things Jesus did. We spent a few messages back on this back in the fall. There are certain things that Jesus did that people today would have been like, well, that's not very loving of him. That was mean. But it's in the Word of God. And it was love. Everything God did, Jesus did, as God, when he was walking here, he said, the Bible says he laid aside his mighty weight and glory, mighty weight and power. He walked as a man. He didn't do everything as God. He walked as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. But when he was here, he did it always in love, always the exact right thing that he was supposed to do. Now look at John 4:46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman, royal official, whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now notice this, this man, he's a nobleman. He's important. Somebody probably used to get in his way. Now he came to Jesus. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The noble man said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, question. Put yourself in this position. Somebody's preaching the gospel. Somebody comes up and says, you have to come with me. I want you to come lay hands on my child before he dies. He's at the point of death. You have to come. Question, should you go? Some people say, well, of course. Look at what Jesus did. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Now, this man has a choice right here. See, we know the end of the story. But he didn't come. He didn't say, well, of course, this is an emergency. I will come right with you. He didn't do that. Did he? He said, go, your son lives. Well, the guy's got a choice. So you may think, well, that's obvious. He knows. He doesn't know that his son lives. Put yourself in this position. Somebody has run up to somebody that they believe has the power of God, which that's a whole other thing. If this man knew, I mean, this was the old covenant, but in our covenant, if we knew, if a believer knows his rights and privileges, you don't need to go get anybody to pray for you. But let's say this guy comes up, he believes. He comes and asks, let's say the person, preacher, person of God, whoever, My son, my daughter is at home. They're going to die. You got to come and pray for them. And the person says, they'll live. Go ahead, go home. Now don't think that you know the end of the story. Think somebody has just said that. What does that take on the person now? The person doesn't know. What the situation. All I know, put yourself in that position where your child, this person's child, is dying. That's most people, especially this person, obviously not born again Christian, not in the new covenant, doesn't know certain things we know. Your child, this person's child, is at the point of death. They're probably not calm, cool, and collected necessarily. They believe that at any moment they could lose their child. They say, come, you have to do something. Come with me. And Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. Now, that's not what they asked. They wanted Jesus to come. But Jesus is always led by the Holy Spirit. He didn't go. No, and that's it. Some people say, well, if you take Jesus out of it, they haven't seen this. You preacher, you gotta come. You gotta you're insensitive. What, you think you're too good? You don't have time for me? I mean, is there anything much more urgent than a child dying? Can you think of how many things can you think of that's more important or more urgent than somebody about to leave this earth prematurely? A child. Is there anything that anybody can think of that's just more urgent than that? As far as imminent. My puppy ran away. No, it doesn't. It's not in the same ballpark. I lost my favorite toy. Pray for that, I'll find it. Not the same thing. My child's about to die. Jesus, you have to come. Preacher, you have to come. Says who? Says who? Jesus didn't. I said Jesus didn't. Do you believe Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit? Now, we're talking about deception. I'm just talking about there's certain things that we can come to believe, and we have to say, is it true? Because in things like this, this will... If you believe this way, that you have to do everything that somebody asked you to do, like we were saying earlier, well, you're a Christian, you ought to, blah, blah, blah. You're a Christian, you should, says who? If you think that way, then you open the door to Satan wasting your time and keeping you off what God has called you to do, because you're led by requests. You're led by needs. You are not led by the Holy Spirit. Somebody asks you to do something, you feel you have to, or else you're a bad witness. So is Jesus a bad witness here? What, to himself, the Christ? We have precious little time on this earth. We are to be about our Father's business. Was Jesus about his Father's business? He didn't do everything everybody wanted him to do. And if we're going to do what God has called us to do, we're not going to do everything everybody wants us to do either. You'll be pulled from left to right. You'll try to please men. The Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of man brings a snare. You start doing things because somebody believes you should, or they're going to get mad at you, or they're going to get offended. You will be led by the wrong thing. How many of you know Satan can get somebody stirred up and be mad at you? And if you're led by that, then Satan has access to your decisions. All he has to do is get somebody mad at you, and you'll feel like it's your Christian obligation to cater to this person, and you'll do exactly what the enemy is trying to get you to do instead of what God Almighty is calling you to do. How are you going to know? You have to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. So what does it say here? The man said, "Sir, come down with me. Come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man has a choice right now. No, notice he came in and asked Jesus to come. He's thinking he has to get Jesus to come on the scene. Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." He has a choice at this point. Is he going to believe what Jesus said or not? You say it's a done deal. Not necessarily. There's faith involved. Because you read the next sentence. What does it say? So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He made a choice to believe God. He didn't have to. He made a choice. He could have said, "I want you to come. Unless you come, it won't happen." Well, he's not believing what God said, what Jesus said. He had a choice. But he believed. That's why he's in the book. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So we went a little bit ahead there, but we were saying, you don't do everything that people would want you to do because they think it's the Christian thing to do. There is a lot in the world that is deception. Well, you have to accept me because Jesus said you have to. Jesus did not say that. He said, don't judge people. He did not say, don't judge behavior, sin. He did not say that. He said, repent and turn. That's deception. Well, you need to accept me because God would, you know, Jesus says that you should accept me. No, he didn't. That's deception. If you believe that, you'll be led by the wrong thing. You'll find yourself putting up with stuff you shouldn't. People in business deals. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't want to look un-Christian. I don't want to look greedy. And they won't stand up for their rights. You'll be run over. I said, you'll be run over. There's a lot of slick people in the world. And a lot of them can see you coming. If you're the type that says, well, I'm a Christian. I just got to, you know, I got to please everybody. Oh, you want me to pay an extra buck or, you know, extra amount there? Or, you know, you want to get better deal here? Well, I want to show them the way, you know, that Jesus loves them. They're just taking advantage. It's deception. Taking your money that could be used for something else, including the work of the gospel. That's nonsense. That's a lie. Don't let the enemy push on you in these areas. We got to be confident, though. We got to know. Not just because the world portrays all these things about Christians, you know, made fun of in the media and on certain shows and whatever. They portray the Christian and he's, you know, the backwards person that's ignorant, doesn't know anything. Well, I don't want to look like that guy. Or just bigoted, the person that doesn't tolerate. So I don't want to look like that person, so I'll put up with stuff. I didn't say be mean to people. That's a whole different thing. You can be courteous to people, nice to people. That doesn't mean you accept everything they have to say. I remember Pastor Hagin relating a story, you know, when he was out booking meetings for Brother Hagin. And there was this hotel, you know, they were booking, the ballrooms and things for meetings. And the guy did not, they were supposed to have, I can't remember the exact details, but it was like they were supposed to have the space and he came and the guy did not, they had a contract and the guy didn't uphold his end of the bargain. And Pastor Hagin just ripped into him. I mean, if you know how Pastor Hagin is at all, he doesn't take anything off anybody. I mean, he's built for the job that God has given him. But this was back, you know, in the 70s, and he was just, no, you will do this, and you will honor this, and we will not stay with you again. And he just put it, no, this is what the contract says in God's face. He goes, you're not acting like any Christian I've ever seen. He said, well, you haven't seen me. You haven't met me. And it wasn't being rude. He was just standing up. He wasn't going to be rode over. A lot of Christians are just like, well, I don't want to look bold. I don't want to look rude. What did Jesus look like? I'm talking about in general. He stood up to the Pharisees. He stood up to the religious leaders. He called them, you brood of vipers. You whitewashed sepulchers. People would say, well, that's mean. It was Jesus. What are you going to say? What are you going to do with that? The Christ, the Son of God, he just was off the rails that day? See, Satan is a deceiver. He uses this to intimidate Christians. We want everybody to like us. We want everybody to think we're nice. There's nothing wrong with people thinking you're nice, but if you're speaking the truth, they're not always going to think you're nice. But you might be saving their life. Now, I did not say be a know-it-all. I didn't say go and try to shove things down people's throat. But if the opportunity arises and it's right, again, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. You cannot back off what God's truth is because you're trying to please people. You'll end up giving in to the enemy. The enemy will be leading you. And he is tricky. He's crafty. He knows how to push your buttons. How you're going? We need to be led by the Word. Amen. Praise God, we're in it today, aren't we? We ought not to back down. We ought to be getting more and more bold. The world's trying to shut the Christian down. Do you realize that? Where is it coming from? It's coming from the deceiver. Again, I didn't say be mean. I didn't say, you know, get in people's face. But we need to stand up and fight for what is rightfully ours. Amen. Don't be pushed over. Don't just succumb to what everybody else is saying because of this idea that we should be liked. Yes, we should show the love of God. Jesus Himself, He was the love of God on the earth. But He did not cater to men. There was no fear of man in Him. We are in a free country. We have the right to our opinion and our freedom of speech. And as Christians, this country was founded on Christian principles. I don't care what anybody says. The founding fathers, they prayed. They were godly men. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but as a whole, the country was founded on Christian principles for the freedom of religion. So that we could practice as we would have the freedom to practice in this country. We have the freedom to believe what the Word of God says and not to be bullied and not to be pushed around. You should never feel intimidated by your faith, by what other people, well, I don't know, I don't want to look like a bigot, I don't want to look like a, you know, somebody that doesn't tolerate. We have to stand up for truth. If we don't, as the church, stand up for truth, who is going to stand up for it? Again, some people have been mean and gotten in people's face. We're not talking about that. There's a difference between being bold and standing up for your rights and being mean. And because some people have been mean, people back away say, well, I don't want to look like them, so I'll just shut up. That's not right. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ephesians 4:17. Look at that. We were in the middle of some of this when we went to the John. On your sheet, Ephesians 4:17 said this. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That means people without God. In the futility of their mind. We've gone over this. We should not be walking as others. We are going to be different. Not weird. Not weird. But the more you go along, if the world's going to go over here, you're going to stick out. You're going to look different. But that's okay. Do we want to please men or do we want to please God? We should love people, be kind to people, but not put up with junk. We went over this. 2 Corinthians 11:1 says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I am betrothed you to, or I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we spent time there last week. But these things that are these ideas in the world are trying to get you off of the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity that's in Christ. We're not going to recap that today, but listen to last week's message. We spent a lot of time there. But we need to, now we're not going to, let's just read on your sheet. I want to get to one other thing. The 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Let's just go ahead and turn there. We shouldn't accept every idea that the world is coming up with, even if they say it's the Christian way to do things. We shouldn't accept what you see. You got to be careful who you listen to. Careful what you watch on TV, even if it's so-called Christian TV. Not saying everything is bad on there, but there's a lot of stuff that's just weird. I don't watch Christian TV, I'll be honest with you. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we do not walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I believe we're going to hit on this a little bit today, but I really believe it's more for a future message. But I want to touch on it here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Notice that. So there is a spiritual realm. We're not warring just according to our flesh, to the natural. There, you have to know, there are spiritual forces behind the ideas and the opinions and the pushes and the movements in this world. I didn't say there's a demon behind every person. I'm saying there are spiritual forces at work. We need to know that. That will inform some of your decisions when you realize that person that's on me, that's not just them. That's pushing on me because I am a Christian. It's not just natural. Like, again, I'm not saying everything's demonic. Don't go off and say I said that. But this push in the world, it is very much motivated for some of these things that are anti-Christ, that are anti-God. It is orchestrated. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So there are arguments. There are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God in this age. And we need to cast those things down, to stop them. We're talking about whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. If it's not true, it's not of God. If it's not true, it's influenced by the devil and by the curse. It got here somehow. We need to cast those things down. Everything that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There are arguments. Let's look at your sheet there. Now, we touched on this. We kind of went ahead earlier when we were talking about the thing in John with the noble man coming to Jesus and asking him. That's part of this. But this all goes together. That there are things, there are ideas about what we should and should not do. There are reasonings and theories about what Christianity is or what it's not or certain questions. And we have to be careful about what we take and what questions we think we have to answer, what things we think we ought to do, because there are a lot of ideas and theories that are exalting themselves against the true knowledge of God. And we have to know that just because somebody poses a question, somebody asks us to do something, does not necessarily mean as a Christian we ought to do it, or we ought to believe it, or we even need to answer it. I'm going to go to another thing here in just a minute, Scripture. But look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, for though we walk or live in the flesh, carrying on our warfare according to the flesh, and using mere human weapons. We shouldn't be fighting people. People themselves are never our problem. You might say, I beg to differ. You don't know such and such, such and such. This person at work, they are a problem. Well, they may be a problem, but they're not the problem. Again, I didn't say they were possessed. Okay? But why are they a problem? If they're against certain things, they have not yielded to truth fully. If they were filled with the love of God and yielding to truth, you wouldn't have a problem. Where do problems come from? Relational problems. They certainly don't come when people are walking in love and fill and being led by the Holy Spirit. You have no problem then. Just like oil, you know, just nice and lubricated and just flows. Friction comes when they're from strife, from arrogance, from pride. Well, I have my opinion and this is the way I'm just going to tell you. Well, you know how that goes sometimes. I just feel like I have to say this. And there we go. Wonder why there's a problem. Well, where did that "I just feel like I have to say it" thing come from? Not God. God is gentle. If we're flowing with Him, if we're flowing the Spirit of God and letting the love of God dominate us, you're not going to have a problem. So, if you're having a problem with the person, they're not yielding to the love of God, necessarily. If they're criticizing you and getting on your case and nitpicking all the time, well, where did that come from? Where did that influence come from? It's coming from thousands of years of the curse and a society that's influenced by the evil one. I mean, and there's selfishness. I mean, good night. This day and age, everybody. There's so many people that are just, they're consumed with self. Forget you. Looking out for me. Well, that doesn't make for harmonious living. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overflow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Notice that. We refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the truth. We talked about last week or the week before how Satan loves to get people in reasonings, side journeys. Well, what about this? What have you ever thought about this? And so much of it is distraction. It doesn't help you in life. It doesn't help anything. You know, I mean, it's a little bit of a side journey, but I was talking to one of my friends down at Winter Bible, and he brought to my memory this what one of our instructors said about this certain person that was in his church. You know, because we were talking about some things about the end times, not specifically about the end times, but how people get into this so much. And they just wonder about this, and is this going to happen, and what about this sign? And they're consumed with it. And to the degree that they're not focusing on what they should focus on. There's nothing wrong with end times and knowing something, but if you've been around for a while, you've seen people have had a lot of theories about what's going to happen. The fact is, people don't know exactly when certain, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 88. That's how many years ago? Everybody thought certain countries in the world were going to do such and such back in the 70s. Well, you know, the landscape has changed a lot. You can be so consumed with that stuff that you're missing the vital, the real parts of life. And a lot of it is just people want, they get a little bit of knowledge in some area and now they want to debate everybody and they want to quote all their scriptures. And that's all that is pride. Again, we're supposed to preach the gospel, not debate it. But anyway, he reminded me, this one guy said, there was this lady in his church, she was dying of cancer. And he was trying to get her to focus on the healing scriptures. He went into her hospital room, and she's got on her bed all these end time charts and theories and everything, and she's studying it, and he's trying to get her to focus on scriptures on healing. And she died. And I guess she knows more about end times than we do now. She's with Jesus. She can ask him all the questions, but she's gone. She's dead. Those end time things did not affect her body. What did she need? She needed to be healed and go do the work that God had told her to do. But she's off in the weeds just going, "Well, I wonder about all this stuff." Honey, you're dying. Some people do that and their marriage is dying. You know, their kids won't talk to them, but know a lot about end times or whatever, you just insert whatever you want to insert there. Knowledge is not bad, but it's got to be rightly used in the right knowledge. Now I want to read you an example of that. Let's turn over really quick to Matthew 22. We'll close with this. Matthew 22. Glory to God. Matthew 22, verse 23. This illustrates some of the things we're talking about here. Matthew 22, verse 23. Says, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Now, just look at what's going on here. Number one, this is a bunch of Sadducees coming and asking this question. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So then they ask a question about what'll happen in the resurrection. And they think this is a pretty intelligent question. This is a real gotcha. You know, this is a thinking man's question. So you got these seven brothers, see? And so they pose this question to Jesus, thinking they're being smart, I guess. And so they go through it, you know, basically she marries one and then they keep dying. He has all of them for a husband and then she dies. So verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Which one? Which one, Jesus? And he says, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. He said, wrong question. You're wrong. You don't even understand what you're talking about. But they want to go off and talk about this stuff. Now, some Christians would say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I mean, that's a good question. I don't know. I should have an answer. Let me go find out for you. You don't have to know everything about everything. I have an answer for any question. I can answer any question. The answer may be, I don't know, but I will answer any question. We don't have to know every answer to every question. Jesus said flat out, your question is wrong. See, it might sound good if you take their presupposition, but the fact is, it was on faulty ground. It didn't make any sense. We don't have to be, you know, just because people think you ought to know the answer to certain questions or they're going to pose some curveball to you, doesn't mean you have to answer it. Doesn't mean it's even valid. Doesn't mean you should waste your time debating about it. Amen. I know this isn't a message where everybody gets up and runs around the room. But this will save us heartache, save us time, save us hurt, save us from being confused. Because what are we talking about? What things are true? Some premise that we get, that we end up wasting time because we think we ought to do stuff or have to answer stuff or go help certain people when God is not requiring nor asking us nor telling us to do it. We waste and get off on sidetracks. You do not need to be in places where God has not told you to be. People people, as Christians, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Word, number one. But there are a whole lot of things in it that are not in the Word for your day-to-day life. The Word does not tell you who to marry. The Word does not tell you what job to take. The Word does not tell you exactly where to live. Now, you take the statutes in the Word and you use those as guidelines to make decisions, but you need the Spirit and the Word will always agree. Always, 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 always. We need to be led not by things out here, not by questions, not by requests, not by other people's assumptions. We need to be led by the Bible and by the Spirit of God. More, I don't even know if I can say more than ever, but especially now in this age, there is so much noise, you can't trust the culture anymore. You can't trust people's traditions. They've been corrupted so much away from godly principles. You can't look to these things. Not that you should be anyway, but there was a long time where we're just coasting and people were godly. Institutions were godly. We're trying to tear those things down. We got to be led, and for our own life, we need to be led by what God would have us to do. It is becoming more and more important. Now, this is not to put fear into anybody, but this is serious. You don't just do stuff because somebody wants you to do something. You could be in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is the answer to question when people say, why do bad things happen to good people? They were not led by the Spirit of God. I didn't say they weren't good. I didn't say they weren't nice people. You think God wasn't telling them and prompting them and saying, don't do that, don't go there. God is no respecter of persons. He loves His children. He will speak to us. But we have to listen. Well, He'll just cover me anyway. Guys, we have to wake up and realize there is two parts to this. There is a man side and a God. There is a God side and a man side. If it was up to God, everybody would be saved right now. We'd be done. If it was up to God, everybody would be healed. But it's not just up to Him. He gave His Son. He has provided gifts, and we have to receive them. And it's the same thing with direction. Hallelujah. We are living in a day where, again, don't take this. This is not to have fear, but it is to reverence God and reverence what He's doing and be serious about what you're doing for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.